Are Christians deluded? That's the title of our series. So are they? James actually talks a lot about people being deluded just in the first chapter of this letter. I wonder if you could look at verse 8 just before the bit that Will read for us. Look at verse 8. It talks there about a double-minded man. James is talking about a double-minded man, someone who is in two minds. They're deluded. We'll have a look at verse 16 in today's passage as Will read it. Verse 16, it says there, James speaking, he says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." So he's talking about people being deceived, being deluded. Or look on to verse 22, further down that column. Verse 22, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself." So again, that deceive word. Or if you were to turn over the page just to look at verse 26 at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 26, halfway through that verse. Again, James talks about someone deceiving himself and his religion being worthless. So James, he certainly thinks that some people are deceived. They're double-minded. They're deluded. But who? Who is deluded? Last week we looked at the area of suffering. This week, as James turns his attention, so do we turn our attention to the area of temptation. And we're all tempted, aren't we? Every single one of us. At work, at home, we're tempted. We're tempted to be dishonest. We're tempted sexually. We're tempted to gossip. We're tempted to be lazy. We're tempted to keep quiet when we should speak out. We're tempted to speak out when we should keep quiet. We're all tempted. But the question is, how should we respond when we're tempted? How should we respond when we're tempted? This is the advice of Oscar Wilde, the novelist and the playwright. He said this. He said, "The only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it." The only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it. And that certainly seems to be the spirit of the age, doesn't it? I mean, take a cartoon strip in one of these free newspapers last week. I'll stick it up on the screen. Look at that cartoon strip. There's the blonde woman, and then there's the woman with the hat. And the blonde woman speaks first. She says, you're looking less tense and much more relaxed, Tara. And then Tara with the hat replies. She says, "Yes, I am. I've come to terms with everything in my life. I've decided that the only way forward for me is to surrender to every temptation." And the world says it's only sensible to do this, doesn't it? To resist is to deny yourself pleasure and excitement in the here and now. Whether it's the pleasure of an extra piece of cake, or whether it's the pleasure of an extra sexual experience, or the pleasure of an extra sum of money. And so the Christian who seems to be trying incredibly hard to resist temptation, well, the Christian seems so out of touch, so restricted, so repressed, so deluded. So let's see what this passage tells us about temptation. And the first thing I think is this. It tells us don't be deluded about the origin of temptation. Don't be deluded about the origin of temptation. This is verses 13 and 14. I wonder when you or somebody else you know has mucked up, has succumbed to some temptation, I wonder if you've heard phrases like this. I wonder if you've heard this phrase. "The circumstances drove me to it." Have you heard that one? People saying that? "The circumstances drove me to it. If she hadn't been such a useless driver, I wouldn't have had to wind down the window and hurl abuse at her. I mean, the circumstances, they drove me to it." Or how about this one? "The devil knows where I'm weakest." Sounds a bit more spiritual, that one, doesn't it? The devil, he really attacks me in that area. It just seems out of my control. Whenever I go to a party, I always seem to end up having too much to drink. "The devil knows where I'm weakest." Or how about this one? Maybe you've said this one. "It's in my genes. It's who I am. I mean, I'm a red-blooded male. She was attractive. What could I do? I mean, I just couldn't help myself. It's in my genes." Now, there might be some truth in all three of those statements. But all three of them, they're all doing the same thing, aren't they? They're shifting the origin of temptation. They're shifting the blame for sin away from ourselves, and they're actually putting the blame onto God. After all, God is sovereign, and he's in control over all circumstances, isn't he? God is the one who makes us the way we are. He's given us the genes. God is the one who allows and restricts the work of the devil, doesn't he? But verses 13 and 14, they tell us the reality about the origin of temptation. Just have a look at verse 13 there at the top of the right-hand column. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So the origin of temptation is not God. The origin of temptation is not even the devil. No, the origin of temptation, according to James here, it's our own evil desire. Just look at verse 14 again. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So don't be deluded about the origin of temptation. Because you see, we are deluded if we think we can blame God rather than ourselves for our sin. Yes, my society, my situation, my parents, my sickness may sometimes play a big part. But the ultimate origin of temptation is our own evil desire. So we are deluded if we think we can blame God rather than ourselves for our sin. Secondly, James says this. He says, don't be deluded about the power of temptation. About the power of temptation. So yes, we're to blame when we succumb to temptation. The buck stops with us. But that doesn't stop temptation being a very, very, very powerful thing, does it? You see, we're deluded if we think it is easy to resist temptation. Just look at verse 14 again. Look at the language. It says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Dragged away. Enticed. Lured. That beckoning finger of temptation. I've known it, you've known it. There is huge power in temptation. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said this. He said, no man or woman knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, says C.S. Lewis, you find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against the wind, not by lying down in the wind. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. We are deluded if we think it is easy to resist temptation. And this, if I may say this humbly, this is the mistake of the guy, I'm sure many of you know him, the guy who used to be around Oxford Circus with his megaphone saying, don't be a sinner, be a winner. Very famous. Don't be a sinner, be a winner. Now, I've chatted to him a number of times over the last few years, and I've got to say, I admire his bravery. He's very, very brave. I admire his bravery, but I don't actually admire his message. Because as I talk with him, it's become clear that his view is a Christian is someone who is not a sinner. Someone who never, ever sins. And so he reckons that if you call yourself a Christian, but you still succumb to temptation and sin, then you're obviously not a Christian. And there are plenty of other people around who think similar. That is very, very wrong. It's deluded. Christians are still sinners. We wish we wouldn't sin. God, by his Holy Spirit, he helps us to sin less. But we still do succumb to temptation and sin. Christians are winners. We are winners because we're forgiven. And we're forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross. But we're still sinners too. We are still sinners. Forgiven sinners, yes. But we are still sinners. And we're deluded if we think it is easy to resist temptation. Thirdly, James says this. He says, don't be deluded about the seriousness of temptation. Don't be deluded about the seriousness of temptation. Now, I think our logic often goes something like this. I wonder if your logic goes like this. We say, Jesus was tempted in every way. Is that true? Well, yes, it is. Jesus was tempted in every way. And then we go on to say, well, Jesus, he was without sin. Was that true? Of course that was true. Jesus was without sin. And then we go one step further. We say, well, Jesus was tempted in every way. Jesus was without sin. That means that temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Now, is that true? Well, yeah, that is true too. That is true. Temptation itself is not a sin. But then what we do is we go one step further. We say, if temptation is not a sin, if it's not a sin, well, then temptation is not dangerous. But that, well, that is very, very false. Temptation is dangerous, very dangerous. Just look down at where James says we end up. Look at where things end up. If you go down to verse 14 again, he says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a horrendous image, isn't it? Giving birth to death. It's gruesome. Yet James is saying it because he's meaning to shock us, because he wants us to realise that we are deluded if we think that we can flirt with temptation and yet not sin. Temptation is dangerous. Temptation is not something to hang around with. Temptation is something to flee. I wonder if you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Do you remember Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house as a servant? And Potiphar was one of a civil servant in Egypt. And Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph because Joseph's good looking, and she tries to seduce Joseph. She said, come to bed with me, Joseph. Come and have sex with me. Now what does Joseph do? He doesn't say, well, no, Potiphar's wife, actually I'm not going to come and have sex with you because that would be a sin. But why don't we go down to Starbucks and have a coffee together? Because there's nothing wrong with that. Not wrong to go to Starbucks and have a coffee. That's not a sin. Well, maybe afterwards, actually, we could go and see a movie together. Me and you, we'll go and see a movie together. Nothing wrong with going to see a film together. That's not a sin. Did he act like that? Of course he didn't. What did he do? He fled from Potiphar's wife. It says in Genesis, he wouldn't even spend any time around her. Because Joseph knew that temptation is dangerous. He fled temptation. He didn't flirt with it. We are deluded if we think we can flirt with temptation and yet not sin. So please, each one of us, would we flee temptation? Wherever it is that you are being tempted at the moment, maybe you can think of one area. Wherever that area is, please, would you flee temptation? Would I flee temptation? Let's not flirt with it. And then fourthly, and finally, and probably most importantly, James says this, he tells us this. He says, don't be deluded about the attraction of temptation. Don't be deluded about the attraction of temptation. Because the whole reason that we're tempted in life is because the thing that we're tempted to do seems attractive, doesn't it? Tempted to have an affair with someone in the office? Are they a moose that you find boring? Of course not. They're good looking. You find them entertaining. They make you feel good. The thrill of the affair would be fun. The physical stuff, it'd be fun. It's an attractive option. That's why it's tempting. Tempted to hide some of your income on your tax return? Is that because more money to spend is a bit of a drag? Of course not. We're tempted to hide our income from the tax man because then we have more money to spend on ourselves, more toys, more pleasures, more fun. It's an attractive option. Tempted to spend half an hour extra in bed in the morning and not have any time to pray before we go to work. Is that because staying in bed dozing is an uncomfortable experience? Of course it isn't. Prayer is hard work. Sleeping is easy. It's an attractive option. And yet, what does God say? He says, don't steal. He says, don't have sex outside of a marriage between a husband and wife. He says, do pray to me. Do depend on me. So is God a killjoy who's just out to spoil all our fun? Have a look at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We are deluded if we think God is a killjoy who is out to spoil our fun. God isn't a killjoy. Verse 17 tells us he's a father, a perfect father, who only gives us good and perfect gifts, and he doesn't change. He's constantly giving us what is best for us. So for example, when God says don't have sex outside of marriage, that is because he knows what is best for us. It stops heartache. It stops the huge pain when breakups happen. It stops the difficulty of a child growing up in a home without a mum and a dad. God isn't a killjoy. God knows what is best. He gives us good and perfect gifts. At the moment at home, we have a bit of a problem with mice. And I have to say, I am one of the biggest wet blankets when it comes to trying to deal with mice. So there are times when I've been asleep at night and you suddenly heard a mouse scurrying around under your bed. Or there was a time when I was having breakfast in the morning and sitting there and suddenly I came face to face with a mouse in my kitchen. And I just sort of jumped around like a wet pansy. I was absolutely pathetic. But of course, what we've done, because we've got mice in our flat, we've got some mouse traps and we've put some mouse traps out. And we've done that for about the last 3 or 4 weeks. It hasn't been very successful, I have to say. In 3 or 4 weeks, we've caught one mouse so far, which isn't a great hit record, but there we go. And I think the reason we've only caught one mouse is because the mice have got wise to the mouse traps. So they see the mouse trap and they see the attraction of the cheese or the chocolate or the toffee or whatever we sort of stick on as bait. They see the attraction, and yet they don't succumb to the temptation to eat it. They don't succumb because they know the painful, in fact, fatally painful consequences if they do try and eat the bait. Now, how I wish we were all like the mice in my flat. How I wish we were like the mice in our flat, realizing that though there might be a short-term attraction in temptation, actually, the consequences are far more fatal and painful and long-lasting. You know, when I was a teenager, before I became a Christian, my biggest problem with the Christian faith was that I thought God was a killjoy. I thought he was just out to spoil fun, and I wanted to have fun. I thought I knew how to have fun. I was fairly successful at having fun. Girls, drinking, success, popularity, fun. I thought God would spoil all that. But you know, the biggest thing that I have learned in the 13 years since I've been a Christian is how wrong my view of God was before I became a Christian. That is the biggest thing I've learned, how wrong my view of God was. He is the most loving and kind person ever. He wants what is best for us. He longs for what is best for you and for me. And the question is, do we trust him on that? Do we trust him on that? You know, if you want proof that God longs for what is best for us, well, we've got proof in verse 18. Just look at verse 18. It says there, he, that's God. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And this word of truth, it's the message about Jesus, the message of a God who gave up the majesty of heaven to come down and be one of us. The message of a God who gave up his life to death on a cross. He died for you and for me. He is a God who's not out to spoil our fun. He's not out to ruin life, but to give us life himself. And it cost him his life. Do you really doubt that he longs for what is best for you when he was prepared to die for you? Do you doubt that? When he was ready to die for you. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, God wants you to stop rejecting this offer of a new birth through the word of truth, the message about Jesus. Why not, if it would be of help, pick up one of these little booklets at the end which help explain the amazing message about Jesus. There's a prayer right at the back of this booklet which you might like to pray if you'd like to become a Christian and like to know this birth through the word of truth. But you know, for all of us here who have experienced that birth, who are Christians, who are on this road with God as our Father, well, just as we close, just look at how verse 18 finishes. Look at what God wants for us. It says there that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Well, what does that mean? What are these first fruits? Well, the first fruits in the Old Testament regulations, they were the first portion of the harvest, specifically set aside for the Lord and offered to the Lord. And God wants us, each one of us, to be first fruits, to be set aside, to be holy, to be distinct, offering our whole lives to him. After all, he was the one who first offered up his life for us. Let's pray. We're deluded if we think we can blame God rather than ourselves for our sin. We're deluded if we think it's easy to resist temptation. We're deluded if we think we can flirt with temptation and yet not sin. We're deluded if we think God is a killjoy who is out to spoil our fun. Heavenly Father, all of us have been deluded at some point or other when it comes to temptation. And so, Lord God, we pray this lunchtime that you would help us to trust you, our perfect Father. Our perfect Father who only tells us what is best for us. Father God, this lunchtime we say we want to be a kind of first fruits. We want to offer you our whole lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.